Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Amen. I'm excited about this morning. I really am. I mean, it just stirred up in my heart about it. And I just want to remind you of something before we get into these scriptures. Let me once again remind you the willingness and the heart that Paul had for the church. We're talking about a man who is willing to give his life and willing to die for the church. Matter of fact, we've seen that Paul, on purpose, went back into places and regions and areas where people had come from those areas and had stoned him and literally killed him. And yet, because of the concern and the care and the love for the people, for the believers, for the church, he went back into those areas, risking his own life again, and was willing to give up his life because he loved those people. And you know what he wanted? He wanted God's highest and God's best for them. Amen. And it wasn't just him as a person. It was the Christ in him. You know, Paul's the one who wrote. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Jesus in him. He was compelled and constrained by the love of Christ to go to these people, knowing that there's a risk. So take to heart, listen, the man who's writing these things to this church, because we've done established that, listen, the church at Corinth, these were pagan people who had heard the gospel, and yet faith came to their heart and they believed on Jesus. I'm telling you, these people lived in a culture, multiple marriages, such sexual immorality. I mean, we're talking pagan to the highest degree. And yet, they heard about Jesus, and the good news pricked their heart, and they said, yes, we'll believe on him. And yet, their souls, their mind, their thoughts had to be totally transformed and changed. Just like ours when we got born again. Your spirit became a brand new creature in Christ, but your soul did not. Your body did not. Thank God we're getting a glorified body. Like I said earlier, this is as bad as it gets. But I'm telling you right now, God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. Remember this, guys. Everything that we refer to, even in marriage and the things that we're talking about, let your heart go up higher. Take it a step further. Understand this is the way it is between you and Jesus. And from that relationship, everything else comes from that. But know the Lord's heart towards you. Know that when Paul was writing these things to Christians, I mean, this is not a guy that took it lightly. He was willing to give his life. Why? Because he wanted God's highest and God's best. He wanted heaven in their houses, in their homes. He wanted their children filled with God and not carried away with, as he said, dumb idols and things that would take them to places that would destroy their lives. Listen, he cared about people. It was the Spirit of God in him signifying and speaking and bringing forth these things. Why? Because the Lord loves us and he wants us to have the highest and best. So when we see these things, I'm telling you, it's all for our best. It's all for our admonition, for our good, for our learning. Hallelujah. Even in the Old Covenant, the Bible tells us that God wanted days of heaven on the earth. Jesus said it like this. He wanted God's will done in the earth as it is in heaven, even while we're here. Oh, hallelujah. And that's the purpose of these things. So we're going to get into some things, praise God. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. I know the King James is a little wordy. I could read from other translations that sort of simplify it, like the Easy to Read Translation or the NIV. But I've chosen to read this from the Amplified. And you can follow along if you have a King James or whatever translation you have. But at the same time, this will be a blessing to you. Let's start in verse 1. He says, now, as to the matters of which you wrote, It is good, beneficial, advantageous for a man not to touch a woman outside marriage. But because of the temptation to participate in sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his marital duty to his wife with goodwill and kindness. Now, I love the word kindness here. It's not a weak word, it's a strong word. It's God. Amen. And likewise, so it goes both ways here, likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have exclusive authority over her own body, but the husband shares with her. And likewise, the husband does not have exclusive authority over his body, but the wife shares with him. Do not deprive each other of marital rights, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves unhindered to prayer, but come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you to sin because of your lack of self-control. But I am saying this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all the people were as I am, and each person had his own gift from God, one of this kind and one of that. Now, I want to say this before I go any further. You got to realize that Paul is addressing marriage, divorce, and celibacy. We call them singles today, right? People who are single. And he's going to cover some things in this chapter. He's going to share some things that the Lord himself commanded him to speak. He's also going to share some things from his heart, from his own judgment. And yet at the end of this chapter, he says, even though I share these things from my own judgment, I believe I have the Spirit of God on this. You know what? I believe he did too. Okay? So we see some things here. And so really, as a pastor, I think about this and meditating upon this chapter, you know, really, I would encourage anybody who's going to get married to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, there's other things in the Bible you want to read, but I'm telling you right now, if you're going to get married, you really need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And like I said, you can read a lot of different translations that help you understand what's being said and meditate in it. I'm serious as I can be, praise God. Why? Because we see here that, number one, you give up your rights. I said you give up your rights. If we just look at what we just got through reading here, the wife does not have authority and neither does the husband over their own. You give up your rights. You know why? Because any marriage that is going to last or have a be fruitful, be a blessing to both parties, it's going to have to be built and based upon love. I mean, we can all agree upon that. Now, the love I'm talking about is not natural human love. The love I'm talking about is the God kind of love. And we'll see later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that God's love or divine love does not insist on its own right. Amen. See, we live in a society today where everybody says, what about my rights? You understand that, don't you? Well, see, that's not love. That's the flesh. Okay? You give up your life when you marry, when you enter into a covenant with somebody else. It's not Frank Sinatra. I did it my own way. And it's not Fleetwood Mac. You can go your own way. But you know, there's songs. I could give you some more songs, but I'm not going to go down to my playlist this morning. Right? It's in my phone. I'm just kidding. But I could give you some more songs that says the same thing, and you know that as well. I can give you it from R&B. I can give you it from the country and Western. I can give you from rock. And you know what? That's the world. It's like I said, the earth, wind, and fire. That's the way of the world. But that's not God's way. That's not love's way, and that's not the best. And you see, Paul's writing things here. God, through Paul, is writing some things. Why? Because he wants people to have the best. And there's things you have to communicate or need to communicate before you enter into a covenant or enter into marriage And I mean, everything needs to be out on the table. Because I want to tell you something, you get into this stuff like marriage. Well, let me just say this. Marriage, kids, you start teaching on marriage, kids, money, things of that nature. And some people, I'm not saying all people, but even Christians, when I say some, I'm talking about believers, they've got this mentality. Well, it's really none of your business. You know, I've counseled with people. And it even gets to a point in place where I've been in a situation where people get to a place, and you know, on the inside, they were good up to a certain point, and then it's none of your business. Well, there's only one problem with that. There's only one problem with that. You know, Jesus, in the Great Commission, gave a command, a commission. And he said, I want you to go into all nations, and I want you to teach people, and I want you to teach them and tell them to observe, listen to this, I want you to observe what I've said. And I want you to teach people these things. Matter of fact, he said in another place, he said, if people will not receive your words when you go, then they're not receiving my words. And if they're not receiving my words, they're not just not receiving me, they're not receiving him that sent me. It goes all, as we say down here, it goes all the way up the food chain. So what you actually do, people get to a place where they're saying, it's none of the Lord's business. Well, no, I never said that it's none of the Lord's business. I just think it's none of your business. Well, there are certain things I agree that, listen, I'd just rather not be involved with, and hey, it's okay if it's none of my business. But there are certain things as a minister of the gospel and the things that the Lord commissioned us as the body of Christ, we need to attend to. You remember he said over there in Proverbs chapter 4, my son, don't pay any attention to what I say. Jesus said in John 6:63, my words don't amount to a hill of beans. No, he said, my son, my daughter, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto what I say, my sayings. Why? For they will be life to you, and they will even be medicine and health to your flesh. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, those words are spirit and they are life. And I'm telling you right now, you want life in your relationships. You want life in your house. You want life in your marriage. You know what the opposite of life is? And there's only two. So we have to be careful. Listen, guys, we have to be careful not to allow certain attitudes to set up in us or certain kind of thinking. You know why? Because that's the way the devil is. That kind of thinking where it's none of your business, that comes straight from him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, it's important. Praise God. He says here, one of the things that he talks about here, he says, do not defraud one another in your relationship. Basically, I'm gonna say this. Listen, and I've seen this, and there's a reason why God says these things. You know, everything I've covered here today, even in my life in ministry, even in a few of the relationships that I've dealt with as far as marriage counseling, I've seen this happen. People will get upset with one another, and then they'll use depriving one another from intimacy as a way to get back at them. I don't say it's punishment. But it's just a way to get back at them. It's not good. I had a couple years ago sit in my office. Listen, this couple worked in the children's ministry. Man, listen, we did camps together. We went to, listen, children's conferences. Out of state together. I mean, we carried vans and went and just, I mean, on fire for God. And then next thing I know, a few years later, they're sitting in my office, and they got problems. And there were different issues. But one of the issues was depriving the other because she was upset. You say, what happened to that marriage? Divorce. That's a result of it. That was the result. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me get back here. All right. Y'all ready? Let's go on down. That's all I'm going to say about that. I mean, I could say some other things. I could get into other things. But I'm not here to meddle. I'm just here to strictly say what the Scripture says. But yet I can give you an example. That happened in my own life and ministry, so to speak. That was the exact reason, major reason, that it ended up in divorce. And that's exactly the reason why the Lord shares these things with us. Amen. Now, let's pick it up here. Let me see. Let's go to verse 10. But to the married believers, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. So Paul's shifting here. He's saying, this is not just my judgment. This is something the Lord gave me specific instruction about. He says, not I, but the Lord, that the wife is not to separate from her husband. But even if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not leave his wife. To the rest I declare, I, not the Lord, since Jesus did not discuss this. This is amplified. That if any believing brother has a wife who does not believe in Christ, and she consents to live with him, he must not leave her. And if any believing woman has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that is, he receives the blessings granted through his Christian wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be ceremonially unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner leaves, let him leave. In such cases, the remaining brother or sister is not spiritually or morally bound, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband by leading him to Christ? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife by leading her to Christ? Praise the Lord. These are major points in this chapter. Some of the things sort of repeat themselves. For example, Paul, on different occasions throughout this chapter, he writes to people who are not married. We'll see this in just a second. His opinion is, if you're going to serve God to its fullest, in a lot of cases, it's better, he believed, to remain single. But let me say this to you. He's not forbidding to marry. You remember we covered this, I think I mentioned it. Paul actually wrote to Timothy, a letter to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if anyone commands people or demands people not to marry, or to abstain from meats, he said, that's doctrine of devils. Matter of fact, Paul encouraged in the same epistle, I think the 5th chapter, verse 14 of 1 Timothy, he desired and commanded that the younger women marry. We know that God ordained marriage, okay? In creation, God saw that everything was good. Everything he created, there's only one mention where he said it was not good. What was not good? For a man to be alone. Okay? So, what Paul is saying here, even though he shares some things about celibacy and some things, and there are people who are called to that, they feel like that's their calling. Praise God, that's fine. That's fine. And so he mentions things, and he addresses that on different occasions. But the main thing here is what we just read. And a lot of times when we get into this, we get into situations specifically when you get into marriage relationships and there is an unbelieving partner. You got to realize that a lot of these people, maybe not both, but maybe one partner, whether it was a husband or a wife, received Jesus, believed on him, and the other did not. Okay? So we got a situation here. You got a person who's a believer in a relationship, one's an unbeliever. We'll see later on, first of all, that the Scripture, which is God's word. Why? Because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit, God knows things that you don't know. God knows things about people that you don't know about people, even though you think you know about them. Because there can be some things that can surface months, years later that you had no clue would surface. The Holy Ghost already knows that. Oh, this is just a side journey here, but let me throw something at you. Do you know that Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years? the scripture says, do you know he's going to be loosed for a small time after that? You know what he's going to do? The same thing he always did. Do you know that the Lord knows that? Now, you would think, after you'd been bound, and you know he didn't want to be bound, and if there's any way he couldn't have been bound, he wouldn't have been bound, but he was bound anyway because there's nothing he can do about it, and yet when he gets out, he does the same thing. You know, there's people like that. And even though God gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and we could go on forever, but he still knows, he knows that they won't change. God does not want us unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness, Paul says? We'll see about this later. Like I said, we can avoid a lot of things if we go back and look at certain things. Let that be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Let us esteem the Lord and what his word says to us, because it's life to us. It's spirit and it's life. It brings life to our relationships. Matter of fact, we're going to see here that Paul even said, when people do marry, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Even the best marriages, there's still, the Word of God says, there can be problems in situations. We'll see this in just a minute. Well, somebody said, yeah, but I've been married for 70 years and never had a crossword with my wife. Well, go give yourself a cookie. We'll give you a golf clap this morning. The Word says it's usually not that way. I can tell you this. Thank God for the Holy Ghost and thank God for the Spirit of God in a relationship, in a marriage. I can tell you this. Now, regardless, I say this, and somebody says, well, you don't absolutely know. Well, may not, but I can tell you without hesitation, most likely, if I had not given my life back over to Jesus and allowed God into my life and the Spirit of God to come into my life and change me, most likely me and her would not be together today. It has nothing to do with her. Okay? There's a possibility. But I can tell you, most likely not. Okay? We got a situation here, though, where you've got people who hear the gospel. Maybe one gives their life to Jesus, the other does not. The King James says, if an unbelieving partner is pleased to dwell with that other partner, then you need to dwell with that partner. Pleased to dwell. If they want to remain. But know this, God is the author of peace, and even in that state, I'm not saying you don't ever have any issues or disagreements, but for the most part, you can still live at peace with one another. When there's abuse, physical abuse, when people are whooping up on other people and stuff like that, listen, that's not peace. You're not pleased to dwell with that person if you want to beat them. Okay? Let's just get that straight. I'm just using that for an example. Nobody is obligated, praise God. And even Paul here seems, by the compassion and the redemption that's through Christ, understands that in relationships, praise God, no one is under the pressure to remain in something like that, okay? That's just one instance. You see, in the old covenant, there was marriage and divorce, and you could even get a certificate of divorce, right? You remember the people addressed Jesus about this, and he said, listen, in the beginning when God created man and woman and created marriage, this was not his heart, this was not his plan. He said the only reason he did that was because of the hardness of people's hearts. Y'all remember that? That's not, listen guys, I didn't say that. I didn't say those words, the Lord did. Okay? Jesus himself said that. All right? And yet, even though he doesn't use a certificate of divorce here, in this matter of fact, he admonishes people if they are separated, amen, to not remarry. We'll see that. Or be reconciled. But yet he does use this. It seems like this passage of scripture right here, he does understand in situations when there is unbelieving people, there are times when people don't want to, they no longer want to remain married to this person. They want out. Whether it's an unbelieving person or even sometimes believers who are believers, they get to a place in their thinking and in their heart where they don't want to remain. You know what he said? Let them depart. Is it his, listen, is it his highest and his best? No. Is it, listen, is it the unpardonable sin? No. You know what we're under now? We're under the covenant of love. That is what we're under. We're not under the law. We are under the new covenant and the new commandment of love. That is our commandment. Our commandments are to believe on Him and to love one another. That's what we're under. Okay? So we're under the law of love. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me see where I'm at here. Let me pull this back up. I'm going to read through the end of this thing and make some comments. Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 17. He said, only let each one live the life with the Lord, which the Lord has assigned him, and to which God has called him, for each person is unique and is accountable for his choices and conduct. Let him walk in this way. This is the rule I make in all the churches. See, this wasn't just something he preached to the church at Corinth. This is something he laid out in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his calling from God already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called while uncircumcised? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was when he is called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not worry about that, since your status as a believer is equal to that of a freeborn believer. But if you're able to gain your freedom, do that. For he that was who was a slave when he was called in the Lord is a free man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price, a precious price paid by Christ. Do not become slaves to men, but to Christ. Brothers, let each one remain with God in that condition in which he was when he was called. Basically what he's saying, just like when a person is born again, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's a new creature, Paul said in the church of Galatians. And what he's saying is, a lot of times, whatever state you find yourself when you become a believer, what he was talking about to the church there, people in Corinth, he said, don't seek certain things. First of all, be as you are. But the more important thing here is to serve God. And he used the terms back in that time, there was slavery. He said, even if you become free and you're not a slave any longer, he said, you need to be a slave to Jesus. You know, the scripture says, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, whatever we do, what does whatever mean? Whatever we do, we're to do it with all of our heart. Listen, and we're to do it as unto the Lord. And here's the point in all this, guys. The greater perspective here is what we're trying to look at. And I think that's what Paul's trying to bring to the table here. People get caught up in the petty and the insignificant. And listen, I realize and I agree, the scripture says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. There's little things matter. I'm not saying they don't matter, but I'm going to tell you something. If you see the greater, it will help you with the smaller. Yes. Amen. If you'll see the big picture, so to speak, it will help you in little areas of your life. Why? Because I'm not saying they're not important, but you really see what truly matters and what really is significant. You know, for example, our life is but a vapor. Our life is just for a moment, the Bible says. Sometimes we allow little things to get in the way that can bring division and separation. And yet, if we look at it in the light of eternity, because in, you know what? It won't even be that long. But you know, in 70 years from now, it won't matter to you. What won't matter to you? A lot of things. So if it's not going to matter to you in 70 years, and then from that point on for eternity, oh, what's it such a big deal right now? Why? Because a lot of times we don't see the greater. I could use this example even over in the area of death. If you really believe that death has been swallowed up by life, if you really believe that and had a revelation of that, then death would not bother you. But people are bothered by death. I'm talking about even believers. And I'll quote a scripture, brethren, these things ought not to be. But if we really saw the greater and saw the true revelation, let me give you an example. You know, we sing the hymns. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Oh, when we all see Jesus, we're going to have a sad face, right? No, we'll sing and be quiet. No, we'll sing and shout the victory. You know, people go to church and sing those songs and get tears and get stirred up and all that. They can leave the service 2 days later and walk in a doctor's office and the doctor and say, well, you know what? You're going to get to go there in about 6 months. And they fall apart like a $2 watch. They absolutely have no revelation of what they were singing. I understand we want to run our race. We want to finish our course. And I'm not belittling situations that come against people. Because let me say something. If you're attacked, or if it's an attack of our adversary, the devil, we're to resist it. Okay? We're to resist the devil. We're to pray for people that they might be healed, the scripture says. But the reality is, there's something greater. Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never die. And yet, let me say something to you. When you have that revelation on the inside of you, and it's truly a part of you, it's the greater. And therefore, if you get news or a report about something that is less than the greater, it will help you deal with it. Seeing the things here and the spirit behind what God is saying here to the church, because he loves us, when we see the greater, it will help us in all these other areas. Because he truly loves us. Let me tell you something to you. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God does not write these things. It's like Paul wrote these things earlier. The main thing when you get into this situation with the church that he was dealing with attitudes and mindsets where people were not sensitive to God and in the Spirit of God. Amen. That was his concern. He said, I don't write these things to shame you or to put you down or to condemn you. But he wrote these things to bring life to people, to help people. Why? Because he wants his highest and his best. Amen. In our relationships, especially in our homes. People, guys, you know this. I don't have to tell you this. You know that any breakdown in a nation, even in this nation, if people want to go back to the root of it, it's what goes on in the home. It's what goes on in the home. We're letting other people raise our kids, establish things in them, speak things into their heart, into their soul that is not God. Are you listening to me? I'm going to get off of that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it's the truth. Hallelujah. Verse 25, now concerning virgins of marriageable age, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think then that because of the impending distress, that is the pressure of the current trouble, it is good for a man to remain as he is. He said, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned in doing so. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned in doing so. Yet those who marry will have troubles, special challenges in life. Well, you know, we've all had a few challenges. Amen? Listen, guys. I can tell you, even as I stand up here as a pastor, as a minister, without God and without the Spirit of God, without the Word of God, no guarantees here, guys. Even in our relationship with me and Dan. I mean, there's just no, listen, I'm just telling you. You know, that's why we talked about, even over in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about relationships between husband and wife, between children and parents, between even with employer and employees, the first thing it admonishes us, the church, as believers, is to be filled with the Spirit. If you try, listen, if you try to submit to your husband, if you try to love your wife as Christ loved the church, if you try to obey your parents, if you do all this without God and without the Spirit of God helping you, it's miserable. It's hard. It's just awful. But what I love about the Holy Spirit and what I love about the greater one is there are times when you have moments in your relationships and situations. I don't care if it's at work. I don't care if it's with your husband. I don't care who it is. If you got the Holy Ghost in you, I'm telling you right, He will witness in you. Your mind gets quiet for a little bit. Your emotions settle down just a tad. You know, all of a sudden something will rise up in you. Something will start speaking to you. Something will try to help you. Hallelujah. I mean, there's been times that we've all, I mean, thank God, and it was the Holy Ghost in us that just wouldn't let you do it, so to speak. I mean, you could, but it's almost like, you know, He was there and you know you yielded to that. Boy, it's wonderful. You know He saved you bacon, don't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. Notice what He said here. The Lord sort of spoke this to me. It kept saying here, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you unmarried? Do not seek. It's like, do not seek, do not seek. You know, the Scripture tells us, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. A lot of times people are trying to seek after things. I got to have this. I got to have that. No, you don't. The Scripture tells us that you should seek first. What? Seek first a husband or seek first a wife? No, it says seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added to you. What does that mean? The greatest thing you can do is be honest with yourself and go to the Lord. And say, Lord, I acknowledge you in all my ways, specifically this in my life. And I look for your direction. I absolutely, absolutely want your heart on this thing. I want what you want for me. Help me, show me, reveal to me. I'm going to draw nigh to you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look to the things of God. I'm going to fill my heart with your word. I'm just going to enter into a communion and a prayer life with you. And I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust in man. You know, the center verse of the Bible, if you go through the whole Bible, the center verse in the Bible, it says, you know what it says? It says it's better for you to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Isn't that interesting? That's the center verse of the whole Bible. You know why? Because it's not flesh and blood that you wrestle with. It's not flesh and blood. The trouble is, too many people seek after the flesh or seek flesh instead of seeking the Spirit. Or they're letting their flesh dominate and control them. That's why earlier it talks about, even in a marriage, you don't withhold or deprive one another, but for times of prayer and fasting. The King James insinuates that that's pretty normal. Now, fasting is not a long period of time. People don't fast long periods of time. So it pretty much says, if you do fast, you don't fast that long. So likewise, you don't deprive people for long periods of time. But there are times that are necessary and needful for people to give themselves to prayer. A couple of things that does, it puts the flesh under. The flesh doesn't control. The Spirit has the preeminence. And your spirit man rises to the ascendancy over your flesh and over your body. And that's a good thing. And there's no greater areas of putting your body under or fasting is in the areas of food or sex. I'm talking about for married people. Why? Because of the effect it has on your physical senses and the appetites of your flesh. But it's good. Listen, it's good. I was saying this, and I'm going to close this out. I like golf. I really like golf. I like to play golf. I thought golf was a sissy. See, when I was graduating, Ella, when I graduated from Curry, they established a golf team when I was graduating. But I thought you were a sissy if you played golf. Listen, it's football, basketball, and baseball, and everything else. You are a sissy. Period. And when they established that golf team, they wanted me to approach me about being a guy. I said, are you kidding me? That's for sissies. Until it was years later, somebody, was at the church when I gave my life back to Jesus. See, Jesus loves golf. I remember Joe Morris, told Joe one time, I said, of course, I've been to the Masters to Augusta tournament several times. And I remember once when I was there, I texted Joe and said, hey, I'm at the Masters. And he texted me back and he said, Jesus loves the Masters. You know what? I agree with that. I believe in the millennial reign. Y'all just come over to me. I'll be in Butler's cabin. It's one of the most beautiful places on this earth. But anyway, there's the tournament going out in Los Angeles this weekend. It's Riviera. It's a well-known, historic golf club. I mean, they got one tree that's Bogey Street. Humphrey Bogart used to come down from his house there and come down and on the course. So it's Hollywood. All the guys, big guys are there. And so they had some rain on Thursday, and so this delayed the tournament. Well, they're trying to play catch-up. Well, yesterday they had a good day. Well, they're starting off, and they played till dark last night, so they didn't even finish the third round. They got to go back out this morning. They went back out at 6:45 when they teed off this morning. That's West Coast time to play. Well, these guys are beating balls in the dark on the practice round. You can't even hardly see daylight because they got to tee off. Well, a couple of guys they interviewed and asked them about it. They said, so you got to tee off at 6:45 in the morning, so what time do you have to calculate on sleep and all that kind of stuff to be able to tee off at 6:45? Well, one golfer, he said, I got to get up at 4. Because I got to get up at 4, I got to eat, I got to do a little bit of exercise stuff, and I got to be at the range, practice, and then be at the tee box ready to go. You get disqualified if you're not on the tee box at the exact time when they say start. They asked Tiger. They said, what time you got to be, get up and get ready to go because you're going to tee off at 6:45. He said, 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock in the morning. You know what Paul said about that? We'll see this here in just a couple of chapters. He said, he that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Not some things, all things. Paul said, I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection. He said, now they do it. They keep their bodies under. They do it for a corruptible prize. Now listen, it gets a lot of glory. And listen, I'm not against them. I'm happy for them. Benefits them a lot here in this earth. They reap a lot from it. But in eternity, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul said, people buffet themselves for certain purposes and reasons. They do it in the flesh, and they do a good job of it. He said, we do it for that which is spiritual. We do it for something that's incorruptible. That's why in relationships in life, to see the Spirit of God not only help you, but use you. I'll close with this. Well, a couple of things. I left a couple of things out. One thing I want to mention. There's things you do, guys. It takes, you have to put your flesh under. you have to, it takes separation. It takes acknowledging the Lord. It takes prayer. It takes going to the Word of God and getting your Bible out and looking at what God says about it in reflection of sin and say, Lord, you say this, and I know you ultimately have my heart and everybody else's heart. You're not a respecter of person, so it's not just about me, but it's about people around me. Right? Because God loves both. And so I feed my heart on this. I feed my mind. I purpose to not just be a hearer of your word only, but the Bible says be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, because the doer is blessed in his deeds. And so I want to put this into practice in my life, even though, bless God, sometimes it's tough. I understand that, because your flesh is screaming, your mind will tell you things. The devil even on purpose come to you. But it's important. It's vital because of the result that the fruit it bears and what it brings forth. Praise God. I remember a precious friend of ours is with Jesus now. And I was thinking about this when Paul was talking about the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife and the mate remaining there. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but sometimes you got to see the spirit or the eternal more than the present or just the natural. Because sometimes, and listen, guys, we all deal with these things, and sometimes everything right in front of you is speaking the loudest. But it's like I said a while ago, when you see the greater. I remember this lady. I'm not going to get into all of his life, but he was not a faithful husband. He was bad when it come to his marriage relationship with her. Well, they end up divorcing. And later on in life, she got some things corrected in her. I'm not, for time's sake, I'm not going to get in all of it. But ultimately, the Lord spoke to her and she said, I want you to marry him. She said, I don't, remarry him. She said, I don't want to. And so she eventually did, because the Lord, she said, Lord, I don't love him anymore. You know what I'm saying? She's just talking to the Lord. She said, Lord, I don't love him anymore. And the Holy Ghost, the Lord spoke to her in her heart. He said, will you let me love him through you? You remember one of the scriptures says, how do you know, wife or husband, that the unbelieving or the believing wife or believing husband can save or help the other husband or wife come? And even with your children, you have a godly influence in your home. There's a lot of things now we could get into that, and I'm not got time to get into it, but for this point, she did, God did, and she called me when I'd been here a couple of years pastoring. On a Sunday morning, she called me. They lived in Birmingham. This man's on his deathbed. He's going to die in a few days. And she said, he's calling, he's asking for you. I'd went and seen this man one time. He didn't want to have anything to do with preachers. He didn't go to church with her. She went to church for years. A matter of fact, how me and her developed a relationship. And Dana, she would come down. We'd end services a lot of times, especially on Wednesday nights. And the staff or ministers would come down and stand in front. And if anybody had prayer requests, we would dismiss the service. And we'd say, if you have a prayer request or you need somebody to come and pray and agree with you, come on down here and we have people that will pray with you. She would always come to me. You know what 99 9/10 of the time we prayed about was him. Is always praying for him. Because it wasn't easy for her. But yet, on his dying bed, okay, I went and seen him once when he was in the hospital. It was whew, glory to God. I didn't know this man. We'd been praying for him, but didn't know him, but yet I went to see him. Several years later, I only seen him one time. Several years later, he'd never barred the doors of a church. And several years later, he's on his deathbed. And she called me. She's weeping. She said, he's asking for you. Will you come and see him? I said, absolutely. I'll be there when church is over. Man, when church was over here, I got in my vehicle and I went to Birmingham, walked in. He's got cancer in his body, eat up. He can barely talk. I walk into him. I said, hey, mention his name. I said, I'm here. He got real quiet for a minute, and all of a sudden, first thing out of his mouth, he said, I've done a lot of bad things. I said, so what? He said, I've been a bad man. I said, so what? I got good news for you. I had good news for him. I had news about Jesus to tell him. And he prayed with me. And he went to heaven. Listen, guys. I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody. I'm not trying to force anybody. I'm just saying something. What Paul was saying here is sometimes the spiritual side of things is so much greater than we know. And he's not trying to put people through hardship or anything else, because God loves us and he wants us all to be at peace. And he also wants us all to be happy. But in the light of eternity, in the light of the Spirit, there's just some things that matter more. And I'm telling you right now, I believe in this case. Now, I'm just talking about this case. Are you listening to me? I'm not talking about some other case. I'm not talking about somebody you know. I'm talking about this case. Had she not have obeyed the Lord and obeyed the Holy Spirit in him, I don't believe he'd have went to heaven. Hallelujah. And oh, by the way, at the end of the chapter, he talks about he wants you to be happy. He wants everybody to be happy. You know, people say, what about my happiness? What about my happiness? What about my happiness? I've had people stare me right in the face in marriage counseling. And I'm talking about get bold with me and say, don't I have a right to be happy? Don't I have a right to be happy? Can I give you scripture? Happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Jesus met the woman at the well and says, if you knew who it would that stood before you, you would acknowledge me and come to me. I'll bring something to the table. It'll cause you to be happy. You're trying to find happiness in other places. True happiness only comes from me. That's another thing the Lord talked to me about marriage. And he shared with me, and he said, I want you to share this with everyone that you counsel with. He said, if anybody tries to put the pressure on the other partner to make them happy, you're going to make me happy. Ultimately, yes. Thank you. If you try to put the responsibility solely on somebody to fulfill your life, or you get your fulfillment from them, let me tell you something, guys. You're going to be disappointed. It doesn't mean, I want to say this, it doesn't mean that you can't bring a supply to people. The scripture tells us, as the body of Christ, we all bring a supply of love and edification to one another, especially between a husband and a wife. But the bottom line is the bottom line. God in you, the Christ in you. I have considered myself as having died and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. That's Galatians 2:20 in the Distilled Translation. Ultimately, God wants you to be happy, but he's your fulfillment. But I'm telling you right now, it's God in you and the Spirit of God in you that wants to bring his love and his Savior and his life to others. It does not exclude you. It includes you. There's a God side. There's a spirit side. I tell people all the time in situations and relationships, and I don't care where it is, listen, this principle applies not just in marriage but any relationship. Somebody's going to have to take the high road. It's better if both do, but at least one has to. If it has any chance of seeing the change, seeing the divine plan, At least somebody has. Somebody's got to. What do you mean the high road? The way of love. Amen. You know, We got report cards. You got the A and the A plus. That was excellent, right? When I was in school, the A meant it had a little equal thing out, and it said excellent. Then B was good. Y'all remember that? C was average. D was poor. F just said failure. You know, God don't want you to have a poor marriage. He wants you to have an A marriage, A plus. You know what A stands for? We're going to get to in chapter 13. Paul said, I show you the more excellent way. It's the love chapter. God wants you to have excellence. He wants it to be excellent for you. Now, let me say something to you before we leave here. Because I know some people may watch this online. There's times for reasons and situations where things don't turn out right. It just doesn't end right, okay? It's not the end. I said it's not the end. It's like I said earlier, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. God's not giving up on you. God loves you. You have to start where you are and go forward. You have to forget the things that are behind and press toward the mark. I'm just telling you, if you can't live in yesterday, the devil will beat your brains out. And he'll rob you. But you can stand where you are. You can acknowledge God. There's new mercies every morning. I'm talking about every morning. You'll wake to righteousness. You are washed. That's why Paul was writing to these Corinthians. He said, you were one time in a place, he said, but now, he said, you are washed. When you are means that's what you are. You are sanctified. You see, it's not you got to get sanctified. He says, what you are. And what he was trying to get them to focus on was the spirit and on the spiritual side of things and on the God side of things in all their ways. Why? Because that's the best way. That's the highest way. It's the more excellent way. Amen? Stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. I made it through. Listen, you know I've done well. Let me see. We made it through 5, 4, 5, and 6. So we're, listen, we're coming around. Listen, we just come out of the curve. We're fixing to hit the straightway now. You know, we got some wonderful chapters coming up. Guys, let me tell you something. There's some things. I'm talking about the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the love of God, your gifts, callings. We're going to talk about things, your graces. God using you, God's Spirit in you, God helping you, Holy Ghost helping you. And then we're going to get over when we start the other part of it. You're going to find out what it means to be under the new covenant and not under the law. That which is under the law and that mindset is just a ministration of death and condemnation. But now, praise God, you're under this new and living way. Let me say something to you. Even though I've shared these services, I've been pastoring here several years, many years. And even though we've touched on these things, we never really taught on them. Now, I've shared things in council sessions like I talked about. This is something that we don't major on here. It's important. It's really important that we share these things. That's why the Lord led me to do it. But it's not something we major. I'm not Jimmy Evans. I don't teach on marriage. But I'm a pastor, and as a pastor, you have to teach on all things. And you have to cover all things. You can't just focus on one thing. Now, I'm more given to certain things that I love to teach, and you'll see where everything sort of intertwines, and you'll see me teach on righteousness and faith and things of that nature. We're going to get back into that kind of thing because I love to establish those things and keep your heart established there. But some of these things like this that we address, you know, Paul had to address them, but it was not something he majored on. You find out what he majored on. He majored on the gospel of Jesus and who you are in Christ. He majored on that. Okay? And it's like I said, even when you have these relationships, You need to be full of the Spirit. You need to know who you are in Christ, because anything outside of that, that's not the person you really are anyway. I found out this, when most people get into situations and relationships and have issues and all this kind of stuff, somebody in this scenario has forgotten what manner of man that they are. That's not who they are in Christ anyway. You see what I'm saying? And a lot of times it's just getting people back over to acknowledging, let me tell you who you really are. This is who you really are. This is your nature. This is who you are. You don't just walk in love towards somebody. You are love walking. And you know what love does, don't you? It never fails. Amen.